All right, a good year, everybody. I was always meant to be three regalim already in Parshas Mishpatim before the Cheda Ego ever happened. There was supposed to be Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos. But then after the Cheda Ego, so was instituted the whole sequence that we have of, you know, repentance that, you know, starts with Elul, with Moshe Rabbeinu being invited up to get the second tablets, right? And then, you know, the landmarks are Rosh Hashanah and the final atonement on Yom Kippur, and the divine wisdom Hashem saw fit to put this, you know, in the same month, you know, as Sukkos, right? So there's like track two, where since the golden calf, there has to be this Mahalach, right, a whole sequence of attaining atonement and rebuilding our relationship with God. And Ribbono Shel Olam saw fit to position that in the same month as is Sukkos. That Sukkos has two natures to it. There's how it's one of the festivals that always was meant to be, even if the Jews were not summoned to go in the calf. And there's also how it shares the month, it actually shares something in common with the Mahalach, right, the whole sequence of attaining atonement and rebuilding our relationship with God that we do at the beginning of this month, the month of Tishrei. All right, and that's the relationship that I want to explore today, what Sukkot still has to do with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. For that reason, God put Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur next to the holiday of Sukkot. It was most apropos to place it there, next to that holiday. All right, we do find that there is a theme of how the nations of the world are competing with us during Sukkot. Right. Be it in the Navi, in the Haftorah, we're going to read on the first day of Sukkot, that in the future, you know, Sukkot becomes the international holiday. All nations have to come to Yerushalayim to celebrate Sukkot, says the Navi, and the nation that won't come to celebrate Sukkot in that year they will not have rainfall on their country. Right. So there's like a presence of the nations world. They have to be there at Sukkot time. And for that reason also, during the Sukkot, we say Hoshana. There's the whole Hoshana, Hashem save us, Hashem save us. There's still a prosecution against us, just like, you know, parallel to the reality that the Gentiles are with us during Sukkot in Yerushalayim. That's parallel to that is how there's still a lingering prosecution from their ministering angels against the Jewish people. Because when the Jewish people go on trial on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, right, the prosecutors are the ministering angels of the nations of the world that prosecute, say, the Jewish people don't deserve to be the chosen people. The fact that the nations of the world hang out with us during Sukkot shows that there is a lingering to the prosecution of the ministering angels of the nations of the world. And that's what we beg God during Sukkot, Hoshana, save us. And Hoshana Rab is the final great salvation, where on that day God has saved us totally, and that's the final seal, outer seal, as where Yom Kippur is the inner seal. And then there's an outer seal on Hoshana Rabbah, and then it's called, you know, we've been vindicated, and we've been exonerated, and we're sealed for a good year on all levels, both internally and externally. And then after Hoshana Rabbah, the Goyim leave, and leave us alone for Simchas Torah, so us alone with God. For reasons that we'll explain in a another session, we'll explore Simchas Torah a little bit deeper. Right? But anyway, Sukkot is still, there's still a competition between us and the Goyim. And I just want to explain a little bit the nature of this competition, which explains why it's so apropos that Yom Kippur should lead into Sukkot, and Sukkot should finish the job, finish our being vindicated and cleaned up and sealed for a good year. The Gemara in Maseches Avodah Zarah says that at the end of time, the nations of the world are going to come to God with a claim that, look, if you were to force us to accept Torah with the mountain over our heads, just like you forced the Jewish people, right, we would have accepted the Torah. You know, so, you know, well, why did the Jews deserve to be the chosen people? The Torah was given to them by duress. We would have been willing to do it if the Torah were forced on us with the mountain held up over us like a barrel. So God says, okay, I've got an easy mitzvah, sukkah. So sit in the sukkah, and if you can hack that, I will talk. So, you know, the all the goyim make a sukkah on the top of their roofs, and then God takes the sun out from its sheath, and it's really hot, and the goyim can't take it, so they leave the sukkah, and they kick the sukkah on their way out. And the Gemara says, well, they were right in leaving the sukkah, it was too hot, and mitzvah potamei sukkah, if you're in pain, you don't have to sit in the sukkah. All right, so Gemara says, yeah, but they didn't have to kick it on the way out. The fact that they're disgusted with the mitzvah, that's what shows that they don't like mitzvahs. All right, so that's, you know, so we see at the end of time, the claim of the goyim that, you know, they could have handled the Torah, would have been forced on them, you know, that claim is removed by challenging them to keep the mitzvah of sukkah. There's a Medrash Rabbah in Parshas Emor that says, again, regarding the din of Yom Kippur, it's not clear, like there's no outer seal yet. There was an inner seal, like we explained, that we were vindicated and we were sealed for life. But that seal has to reach the outer layer of reality that should be apparent to everybody. So the Medrash says it's like when in the ancient court systems, all right, so there was, you know, the two people, the two litigants go into court and no one knows what was decided by the judge inside the courtroom, right? In those days, they didn't allow media coverage inside the courtroom, right? So, and then we know who won because the one who emerges from the courtroom holding a palm branch, you know he's the one who won. Or that was the custom. The winner gets a palm branch. So so also, the Jewish people, you know, were on trial, Rosh Hashanah, and the seal, the final, the finality of the trial, it finalizes on Yom Kippur. And we don't know who won, right? Whether we or the nations of the world and their claims against us. So how come the Jewish people on Sukkot? On Sukkot we come out holding our lulav, holding our palm branch. We know Klai Yisrael won. Right? So we see two sources in Chazal of how, you know, the Sukkah and the lulav respectively all come to show that the Jewish people are better than the goyim and deserve the preferential treatment that God gives them. Right? And it's just very interesting to note the difference between how the goyim are challenged with the lulav and how they're challenged with the sukkah. You know, it's very something very deep that I want to share with you. It's to also explain the difference between sukkah and lulav. Right? The mitzvah of lulav, the halacha is you have to be able to hold it. The halacha is you have to own it on the first day, which is the real mitzvah d'oraisa to keep the lulav, to do the lulav. Is on the first day, it has, you have to be able to hold it. That's the din of netila. You have to take it. You have to own it. And it represents the human form. The Chazal say, also mentioned Parshas Emor, the shedder represents the spine. That doesn't represent the eyes. The arabs represent the lips. And the esrog represents the heart. Right? So everything about the Dalmim represents what the man can do. Our deeds, right? It's what we have a grasp on, what we own, what we can do, right? The human form, man's can do, man's ability to perform and to do good deeds, that's what's represented by the form meaning, right? But the sukkah is just the opposite. The sukkah is not what man holds, just the opposite. It holds the man. That's the halacha. That has its minimum size has to hold the man, most of the man and his table, right? It's what surrounds the man. A man doesn't have to own it. You know, you could sit in a borrowed sukkah. The sukkah is what holds you. And this, you know, the Sfarim explain, it's something agreed upon in all the Sfarim, that the sukkah represents bitachon, when you have to have faith, because the sukkah represents what's over your head. You're out of control. The arba minim, the four speeds, represent what you have control over, right? The deeds that are within your grasp to accomplish. And the sukkah represents when the issue is just over your head and you have to have bitachon. You just have to have faith in God when things are, the situation is just over your head. And so the sukkah represents bitachon and the dalmin represents our ability to accomplish. And that's the two things that we compete with the goyim on, right? Who has greater faith in God? That's represented by the sukkah. And who has better deeds? Okay. So, you know, when we come out with our lulav and our esrog, and that's also when we hold the lulav and esrog, we say Hoshana, right? The Hoshana is recited when we hold the Arba Minim, because on that we have a very, very ongoing competition, deep ongoing competition with the Goyim, whose deeds are better. They claim that they keep their seven mitzvahs better than we keep our 613. They claim that cumulatively they do more good because there are billions of them and there's only a few million of us. And that's like an ongoing competition, right? That's probably only going to be clarified finally at the end of time. All right, so it's ongoing. So that's withholding the Dalet Minim. We say, Hoshana, God, show and prove that our deeds are better than their deeds, and the Arba Minim represent the power of our deeds. All right, and that there's just an ongoing competition with them. But there's something which they can't compete with. Our bitachon, our faith in God, is just unparalleled. They don't have anything near that. All right, and that's what's represented, that... you know, at the end of time, God says, let's see how you sit in Sukkah. And they're not so challenged with their ability to sit in Sukkah. They're challenged with how they react to the fact that God doesn't let them sit in Sukkah. A Jew leaves the Sukkah without kicking. He said, all right, look, whatever God wants is good with me. I don't understand him, that he tells me to sit in Sukkah, and yet he makes it too hot for me to sit in Sukkah. But whatever he wants is okay with me. I don't need to understand it. That's a Jewish attitude to when it's too hot to sit in the Sukkah. So when the situation is beyond our understanding, right, so the Jew just says, whatever God wants is fine with me, and he leaves the Sukkah without kicking. The guy says, look, what does he want? He wants to sit in Sukkah, he doesn't want me to sit in Sukkah. The guy gets frustrated when the situation is over his head. And that shows that they wouldn't have been happy with the Torah being forced on them. The Jews are happy with the Torah being forced on them because the Jews don't mind going with God when the situation is over their heads. So the fact that Torah is given to them by holding the mountain over their heads and giving them by duress, the whole situation over their heads, the Jew is okay with it. The guy would have never accepted the Torah in his heart if the Torah was forced on him. And that's what the Sukkah shows. So with the Sukkah, the guy can't compete, not even for a second, right? Because it represents the bitachon, and the bitachon we have with God is unparalleled by any nation in the world. Right? Whereas with this lulav, there's an ongoing competition that lasts throughout Sukkahs. Right, because they do a lot of good in their own way, and that's why it's just an ongoing competition. And we beg God, Hoshana, save us and show that our deeds are better than their deeds, because it's not so apparent. It'll only become totally apparent on the outer layer of reality at the end of time. So now this is the secret that, you know, that when we have Shabbos, we sit in Sukkah, but we don't take lulav. And it's a very interesting halacha. You know, it's very strange halacha. Migu d'havi dofinin, Shabbos havi dofinin in Sukkah. That since it's, you know, there's a halacha that, you know, the legal criteria for a wall to make an eruv that we could carry on Shabbos within the eruv, the legal criteria of that are different than the legal criteria of what's considered a good wall for the Sukkah, right? But on Shabbos that comes out on Sukkahs. This year, it's the first day of Sukkot, comes out on Shabbos. There's a special din that you can supplement your Sukkah with a wall that's only good vis-a-vis the halachas of Eruv on Shabbos, since it's Shabbos and Sukkah. So what's considered a good wall for Shabbos could supplement your Sukkah also. We got definitely in Shabbos, since it's a good wall as far as Shabbos in today's Shabbos. So it's also considered a good wall as far as your Sukkah, and vice versa. Right, you can carry within your sukkah, even though your sukkah may only be surrounded by walls, you know, from a perspective of hilchos sukkah. But since it's, you know, sukkah, it's sukkahs and it's Shabbos, so since it's a wall for sukkah, it's also considered, makes your sukkah a reshus hayachid that you can carry within your sukkah. Right, it turns out Shabbos and sukkahs complement each other vis-a-vis the laws of making separate space where we can carry, and it's the space of the sukkah, because that's the unique commonality that there is between sukkahs and Shabbos. Shabbos is the special space that we have with God. Goyim don't have Shabbos. Goyim don't have Shabbos. Sukkah is also a special space that we have with God, that it represents that we're in a special space. Kol Ezrach B'Yisrael Yeshu B'Sukkahs, every citizen of Israel sits in sukkah, right? The Zohar says only one who is really Jewish sits in the space of the sukkah. If a goy visits your sukkah, he's not really in the sukkah, right? Because sukkah represents how we have a unique bond with God, that we go with him with a special level of bitachon, of faith, that goyim don't have. So sukkah is special space that we have with God, and Shabbos is special space that we have with God, right? And that's why the two supplement each other, right? And they could both complement each other to make special space that's Rosh Hashanah Yochid, or a special space that's a sukkah, because they both represent how we have a special place by God. We have a special place by Him. That's representing how we have Shabbos and the Goyim have Shabbos. That's representing how we have sukkah and the Goyim don't have sukkah, because they don't have that level of bitachon that sukkah represents. That's why they could complement each other, right? So on Shabbos, where we're in our own special space, we're on our own home turf, so there's no competition with the Goyim as far as deeds, because we're in our own special space where Goyim don't even reach. So there's no competition. So just like we don't take lulav, we don't need to take lulav, because we're on a day, we're on our own turf where Goyim have no entry whatsoever. So on Shabbos, there's no competition with them whatsoever. So we don't have to, you know, because we're on a space that they can't compete with. We're on space that they have no entry to. So we don't have to take the lulav on Shabbos, right? And on this day, right, we sit in sukkah, because Shabbos and sukkah have a commonality between them. It's our own special space that we have with God, that Goyim have no entry in. And that's why the wall of sukkah could supplement the wall of Shabbos, and the wall of Shabbos could supplement the wall of sukkah to create this special space that we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. These are special aspects of sukkah that are a continuation of the din of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The Baruch Hu should help us. Hoshanah, God will save us from their prosecution totally and absolutely. And Hoshanah Rabbah will all be zochet to a good fitul, a pitkatavah.